on the radio and on television, as I say, whether you believe it or not, you're listening to the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, The Power of Personal Testimony. These days are dedicated to our crusade of the Americas. We have been getting ready for them for weeks and now for almost months. And we're coming to the very heart of that dedicated ministry. This coming Monday, as Mel Carter said, is the 50th anniversary of our Palace Theater services. And in keeping with it, preaching on the great mountain peaks of the Bible, Mount Moriah, Mount Carmel, Mount Olivet, Mount Calvary, the great mountain peaks of the Bible, and then Easter, then after a week's preparation, our services here every night in the church. And the sermon this morning is in keeping with that dedicated effort to bring our city to the feet of our Lord. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible with me, you can easily follow the message. It's in the third chapter of Acts, the book of Acts. Acts, chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He held out his hand. He was right-handed. He held out his right hand. Now, how, Pastor, do you know he was right-handed? Well, you wait a minute. I'll tell you exactly how I know he was right-handed. He held out his right hand, expecting to receive an alms. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, a far better gift, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, had you been lame all your life, had you been born lame, and had never walked in your life, if a stranger came by and said, "Get up and walk," would you walk? No, nor did he. But he held out that right hand, extended, expecting to receive an alms. And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, just lifted him up. You'll find many, this is just one out of many, you'll find many references in the Bible that will give you a good idea of the stature of Simon Peter. He must have been an enormous man. It took six of the disciples to pull up to the shore the net of fishes in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Then the book says Simon Peter went down by himself and pulled up what those six men were struggling with. He must have been a tremendous man. When they wrote that novel, The Big Fisherman, they entitled it Correct. And he took him by the right hand and literally lifted him up, raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I tell you, that is one of the most unusual ways to go to church I ever read of in my life. And he entered into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't crawl in like some of us, like we were going to our execution or something. That guy came walking and leaping and praising God. Just imagine it. And all the people saw him. No wonder they did. If we had a few like that come around the church, you'd have a whole lot of folks going around here looking at us. Look at those kooks down there at the First Baptist Church, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, I can't even get you to sound the high-sounding cymbals, much less walk and leap and praise the Lord. Just preaching to you what's in the good book. I don't invent these things. I'm just looking at it. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Why, is hallelujah every step of the way. It was just glory, glory all over the place. And they knew that it was he which set for arms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they all came in wonderment and amazement. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. That's the reason he was able to go through all those gyrations. He's like the man of the flying trapeze. He had John by one hand, Simon Peter by the other hand, and he was just turning flip-flops all over the place, praising God. Oh, dear, can you imagine it? And so as he held Peter and John, all the people came together in the porch called Solomon, greatly wondering, and when Peter saw it, he answered, and he drew in the net. Now, our Bible is divided into verses and chapters, but it wasn't written that way. That was just our convenience and finding for things. It was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, about 1,400 years before that Bible was divided into chapters and verses. Now, it's a shame that they put a chapter heading right in the middle of this story, right in the middle of it. Chapter 4, so you don't get the point, but you look at it. This story ends at verse 4 in chapter 4. Go right on down. Don't look at that chapter heading. And I want you to see what happened when that fellow got through leaping and praising God and Simon Peter drew in the net. And the number of the men who believed was 5,000. Now, there are two words there that you could translate for men. One is anthropoi, and that just means everybody. Folks. Men, women, children, families, people, just everybody. Anthropoi. But there is a Greek word for men. Men in distinction from women and children, men. And that's andron. And that's what that is here. And when that fella got through shouting and leaping and praising God, there were 5,000 andron men who were turned to the faith. Now, I'm just seeing what's in the book. When Simon Peter got through preaching at Pentecost, it says, and there were added unto the church that day about 3,000 souls, men, women, children. When he got through preaching, 3,000 souls. I turned the page, and when this man got through leaping and praising God, the story ends. There were 5,000 andron who returned to the Lord. Now you say, well, that is peculiar and unique and singular and unusual. Oh, no! That's just the normal and the natural and the usual in the program of God. Now I want to show you. We haven't got time to stay here all day to look at everything, but we can look at one other thing. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. Now, this story is about our Lord on the eastern side, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it is the story of that wild man who was possessed. And he said his name was Legion. When Jesus asked him what his name was, he said, my name is Legion. I am filled with filthy and dirty and evil spirits. Lest somebody think, well, that's a long time ago. Listen, I have seen 10,000 men in the city of Dallas that are filled with evil spirits. All kinds of vile, ugly, iniquitous passions and movements and darkness of life and deed. Just as this man here, he was filled with filthy and evil and dirty and blasphemous spirits. Well, the story continues. When Jesus cast them out, they wanted to go into the swine feeding there, and they ran headlong down into the sea and were drowned. And when the people in the city saw that they had lost money by the presence of this unusual stranger, They went to him and begged Jesus to get out of their town and get out of their country and to leave their coasts. Well, you say, that's peculiar. Think of asking the Lord to leave. Well, that's not peculiar at all. You have that in the city of Dallas all day and all night. These liquor dealers don't want Jesus around. It would cost them money. If you got all of these teenagers and young people to give their hearts to Jesus, what would the liquor industry do for? They can't exist unless they teach our young people to drink. Think of all the pimps and the procurers that operate the white slavery rings of prostitution. How would they exist if they weren't able to entice our American girls to give themselves to the dark, ugly traffic that curses life and destroys those young people? They don't want Jesus around. It would ruin them. Think of all these dope peddlers and pushers. What would they do if they didn't encourage and entice and hook our young people into those disastrous practices? They'd go out of business. They have to depend upon the enlistment of our young people, or they wouldn't exist. They couldn't exist. And they don't want Jesus around. It hurts their business. Same way with the gamblers. Same way with 1,000 others who are filled with these dark, evil spirits. Well, when the thing happened here, that's in human nature. There's nothing peculiar I'm reading in the book. When they saw they lost their pigs, never occurred to them to thank God for the marvelous saving of this man here. They lost some money in Jesus, so they asked him to leave. That's not unusual when the Lord left. He never stays where he's not invited. He won't come into your heart and life if you don't want him. So he left. And when he left, that man named Legion came up to him and said, "I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay here. I want to go with you. I want to be with you." And the Lord Jesus said, "No, no, no. You go back there to Decapolis, to Gadara, and all the rest of those 9 Greek cities that made up the Decapolis. You go back and you tell your friends and the folks at home how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, in the whole country, the league of those 10 Greek cities. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. All right, now turn the page. Turn to chapter 8. The reason you don't see this in the Bible is because it isn't marked. It isn't said. Now look at chapter 8. It doesn't say here, in this place, that's the reason we miss it. It doesn't say here that Jesus is in Gadara again, that he's over there in Decapolis again, that he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee again. But he is. "And in those days," look how it starts, "and in those days, the multitude being very great out there in that desert country where the country of Decapolis was located, the multitude being very great." And then follows the story of the Lord's feeding of the 4,000. Well, where'd those multitudes come from? That is the exact place where the Lord was standing when the people came out of the city. All of them came out and begged him to leave their coast. "Get out, please. Don't stay here. Leave." But now he comes to that same place and that same spot and that same town and that same country, and he's surrounded by multitudes of people. Multitudes, it says. Multitudes. Pressing him on every side. Well, where'd they come from? Why, bless your heart, when that fella got through witnessing and testifying what Jesus had done for him, when the Lord came back, the whole country was eager to see him and to welcome him and to press close to him. They were so enamored with him and so open to his message that they wouldn't leave to eat. Out there in a desert place, they just stayed and stayed. And finally, Jesus, in compassion, fed them, lest they faint by the way. Now, that's the power of personal testimony. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? We are, all of us, moved by the dramatic and the big and the showy. But actually, our finest work is done. Personally, heart to heart, mouth to mouth, soul to soul, face to face. And in that, according to the book, in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, it says, and they overcame him, that old dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and by the word of their testimony. You fathers and mothers, and the devil is in the house and in the home, and the devil is in the children, and you are despairing. Father, mother, personally testify to the grace and love of Jesus to that child. Personally, God does something when you do it. And the kingdom of Satan, if you want to knock down the fortress and the balustrades of the devil, of the evil one, just knock at the door with a personal testimony. And pastor, standing here in this pulpit, I do not decry or deprecate this holy office and this sacred place. But pastor, let me whisper something in your ear. With all of the dramatic and all of the vast interest that accompanies and like addendum is added to this preaching over the radio and preaching over this television and preaching to these throngs that come in the First Baptist. Pastor, let me whisper something in your ear. If you would really get people to Jesus, talk to them. Talk to them. Every Saturday night before I go to bed, I'll call 5 or 6 or 7 families or people. And practically everybody you see coming down this aisle will be people I have talked to. We had several come at the 8:15 service. Every one of them I had talked to. Pastor, whisper something in your ear. How great it is, how thrilling, dramatic, to stand and to preach. If God's ever put that in your soul, you will never get away from it. Something you can't drown. God calls you to preach. But pastor, if you want to win people, talk to them personally. For every one you'll win in a sermon, you'll win 100 personally. This last week, I ran into a story that I'd heard many times in these years past. It concerns Dr. Cortland Myers, the far-famed and eloquent pastor of the Tremont Temple Baptist Church in Boston, where Mel came from. Cortland Myers was in a social group in the church, and there was a young man there. And Dr. Myers, the pastor, asked him if he's a Christian. He said, no, he was not a Christian. So the pastor asked him, well, do you go to church? Yes, he said. Where do you go to church? I come here to Tremont Temple. Oh, said the pastor, you come here to Tremont Temple. How long have you come to Tremont Temple? He said, I've been coming here every Sunday for 7 years. And Cortland Myers said, you have been attending church here and listening to me preach for 7 years and you're not a Christian? And the young man said, yes, for 7 years and I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. Cortland Myers took the young man to his study and talked to him. And in 5 minutes, he had the boy in the kingdom. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I am not decrying, much less desecrating this sacred place. To stand in God's house, in God's place, to deliver God's message is something beyond any other reward in the earth. When Truett and those men say they wouldn't trade their place to be King of England or President of the United States, I can understand. I wouldn't either. It would have no interest to me whatsoever. I'd rather be right here. But Pastor, there's something for your ear to hear if you want to win people. Talk to them. Talk to them. Talk to them. Face to face. Heart to heart. It's astonishing how God blesses the testimony. The power of personal testimony. Now, for just a moment, I want us to follow through the great stream of the Christian faith. Suppose we were in an airplane and looking down, say, over the Amazon jungle. And you can see that river or the Mississippi. Suppose you were over the United States and you look down. It is so easy to follow the meandering course of that great river. You can't tell an elevation when you're high up. It could be low or high. You can't see it. But anything like a river is very, very sharply delineated. Now, that same thing, you can follow the course of the Christian religion by this key, personal testimony. Well, let's start. The Christian faith began in the passage that you read this morning in the first chapter of John. It began with a personal testimony. John the Baptist standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And John witnessed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and pointed it out. "Behold, the Lamb of God," and pointed it to him. The Lamb of God. Look at him. Pointed to him. And there were two men who heard John the Baptist say that, heard his testimony. One was Andrew and one was John, the beloved disciple. And they went and spent that day with the Lord. When John wrote that, he was about 100 years old. There had been two generations passed since that day. And yet, according to the Bible, John remembered the exact hour when he saw the Lord and looked on him and spent the day with him. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, Andrew went to his brother Simon and said, "Come and see." And John went to his brother James and said, "Come and see." And the next day the Lord saw Philip and called him. And Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael said, and Philip said to Nathanael, "Nathanael, come and see." And that was the beginning, the source, the mouth of the great Christian stream in personal witnessing. Look, come and see. And it followed that course. As the story progresses, Jesus talked to Nicodemus by night. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, and as such it was beneath his dignity to be found talking to the despised Nazarene. So he did it at night. And the Lord talking to Nicodemus at night, delivering the greatest sermon on the new birth the earth ever heard. And follow the Lord. You find him talking to a Samaritan woman, a despised Samaritan woman. And follow the stream. And you find the Lord Jesus talking to Zacchaeus. I can imagine. Where did the Lord know my name? And he stands there at the foot of the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. Notice him by name, that despised little tax collector up there in the top of that tree. Come down." And the Lord said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Why, bless you, that's the Lord. There never was a sermon preached on spiritual worship to rival the one that Jesus preached to an audience of one, that despised Samaritan woman. Show you how men get away from the Spirit of Christ. I read the announcement of a minister, a pastor of a church, who said there will be no more evening services in this church. No more evening services. And he gave the reason. "It is not worth my while to prepare a sermon for an audience of less than 100. So he called off his evening service and closed the church and turned out the light. It wasn't worth his while to prepare a sermon for an audience of less than 100. Jesus wasn't that way. He had an audience of one. And he preached to Nicodemus the sermon on the new birth. And he had an audience of one. And he preached the greatest message on spiritual worship the world's ever heard to a despised Samaritan outcast woman. And he had an audience of one when he called Zacchaeus down from the tree and won him to the Lord. Salvation's come to this house today. Why, bless your heart, if anybody will listen, that's a wonderful audience to preach to. If anybody will listen, one is a fine audience. I haven't time to talk about the deacon Philip in the midst of a revival meeting in Samaria. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down to the desert, down to Gaza." Here stands that deacon Philip by the side of the road, leaving a tremendous revival in Samaria and out there in that desert by himself. Down the road came the dust of a chariot. And inside the chariot was the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. There was the Secretary of the Treasury of Ethiopia. And in Jerusalem, somewhere, he had found a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." That Ethiopian treasurer read those words and said, "I just wonder, of whom is he talking? Who is it that was wounded because of our sins? And who is it through whom we have peace in his chastisement and suffering?" That's when the Spirit said to the deacon, "You join yourself to that chariot." An audience of one, just one. But I haven't time to describe the incomparable ministry of the Apostle Paul in the Roman province of Asia when he turned all Asia to the Lord. The seven churches in the book of the Revelation were founded in that great revival Christian appeal of the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. And he says, "Remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not day and night with tears to warn everyone from house to house, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Following the great stream of the Christian faith. Aren't you glad that God's like that? What if God thought of us in terms of oceans full and buckets full and masses of us? And the Lord looks down from heaven and He just sees the great mass of humanity and somebody little like me, lost, unknown, unnamed, lost in the millions and the throngs and the masses. Aren't you glad God's not like that? But when He looks down from heaven, He doesn't see just masses of humanity. He sees you. He knows your name. He knows your name. He says, "I know the number of the hairs in your head." That's God. Sometimes when I preach at these evangelistic conferences to my fellow pastors, I say to them, "You know, if I could describe the Christian religion as being any one thing above any other thing, I would call it the religion of the one lost sheep and the one lost coin, and the one lost boy, and the one fallen sparrow." That's what I call it. Not one falls to the ground that the eye of the Heavenly Father didn't follow it down. Not one sheep out in the wilderness, but that the Lord's love and compassionate care follows it. Not one prodigal boy away from home and away from God, but that the love of the Lord reaches out to him. That's the Christian faith. Now, incidentally, there are a lot of us. That's right. And incidentally, it's a big church. That's right. And incidentally, there are a lot of folks that belong to it. That's right. But particularly and especially, it's you. And it's your family. And it is I. and the circle of my family, and it is we and all of us who love one another. That's God. Well, let me skip down to the conclusion. We're talking about the power of personal testimony. How God blesses it. How it never fails. How it never falls to the ground. Out of many, many, many pages in the life of the pastor, let me take one. Some while ago, our church sponsored and we poured our very lives into a Colosseum crusade. It was held in the big field house on the Southern Methodist University campus. And one night, when the preacher had done his message, the evangelist had done his message and had made his appeal, I was standing down at the front, shaking hands with the people that God had given us. And while I was down there at the front, there was a young man in our church who brought to me a little girl. She was maybe 10 or 12 years of age. And when he brought her to me, he said, "Pastor, I have no idea who this girl is. I never saw her before. But she said to me that she wanted me to go with her down to the front. She wanted me to take her to you. So I brought her down here. But I don't know why. I don't know who she is. I never saw her before." That was very unusual. I began then to talk to that little girl. You know what I found out? This is what that child told me. In front of her were two young men. One of them, a member of our church, he had brought his friend to the crusade. And while the invitation was being pressed and the people were singing the invitation hymn, the young man who belonged to our church turned to his friend and talked to him about Jesus and tried to persuade him to accept the Lord, to give his heart to the Lord, to take the Lord as his Savior, and to do it there. And the young man refused. The boy's friend would not respond. But while they were there in front of this child, and the young man in our church pleading with his friend to accept the Lord, the little girl heard him, and she accepted the Lord. She opened her heart to the appeal of the young fellow there in front of her. And that was when she turned to the young man standing by her side and said, "Sir, would you take me down to the front? Would you go with me to the preacher?" You know, I had no opportunity to find out who that young fellow was talking to his friend. I had no way to find out. It was lost in the crowd at the benediction. But I also know something else for sure. I would say without peradventure, that young man that night thought he failed. Utterly failed. Talking to his friend about the Lord, and his friend didn't accept it. And he went from that service and back to his house saying to himself, "I have just utterly failed. I have just failed. I did my best. I prayed and I asked and I invited, and he didn't respond. I have just failed. I wish I could find that young fellow and tell him, God's book says, no word of the Lord ever falls to the ground. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose it." And as he stood and testified and made appeal, His friend turned him down. But unknown to him, back of him, was this little girl. And hearing him plead for the Lord, she opened her heart and accepted Christ as her Savior. It never fails. It never fails. God's Word never fails. So, we're like those who, as the Scriptures say, going forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, or another translation, carry a leaking basket. And that's something. What do you think of that? Going forth and weeping, carrying a leaking basket. The idea, the picture is, as you go along, and the basket leaks, the seed falls out. And in God's day, and in God's time, he shall come rejoicing, bearing God's sheaves with him. Isn't that an amazing thing? When we get to heaven, you're going to find people there that were won to Jesus by you and you never knew it. You're going to find folks there that were introduced to the Lord and you did it and you had no idea of it. I am meeting that all over this earth, wherever I go. I found the Lord in a service. I found the Lord in a meeting. I gave my life to Jesus. And they point to something that I have absolutely forgotten about. If I ever knew it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, carrying a leaking basket, the seed fallen out. God gathering the sheaves in some harvest day. Don't we have that invitation hymn? Sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, sowing seeds of kindness in the dewy eve. By and by the harvest, we shall come rejoicing. We're going to sing that song. And while we sing it, a family you to come this morning, make it now. A couple you. One somebody you. For you for whom we've prayed. For you to whom we've made invitation. On the first note of that first stanza, into that aisle and down to the front, come. Make it now. Do it now. In the balcony round, there's a stairway to the front and the back and on either side. Come. Make the decision now, this moment. Then when we stand up to sing, stand up coming, and angels will attend you in the way while we stand and while we sing.